Thank you, Alan. And again, I'd like to welcome each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks also for that beautiful song. It was not only a beautiful song, but very well done. And have you ever thought, what will you do in heaven throughout the endless ages? What will heaven be like if you don't have to get up and go to work? You know everything there is to be known. You have perfect understanding as well as knowledge. How are you going to spend all your time? You're not going to be able to brag to your fellow persons because they're going to have the same knowledge and understanding also. But we'd be doing just, I think, what the song says. We'd be praising and expressing our adoration to God. And not just in saying that he's beautiful, but in all the things that we say and do, it'll express and it'll register this praise of God. Praise that goes beyond appreciation. I would like to continue the spirit of Christmas, if you would, at least one more day this day, and express an appreciation that I have to be a part of a country that not only worships God, but takes the time to set aside a day for that worship, that acknowledges this in its business world as well as in its religious world. And that's easy to get caught up in the criticisms of Christmas being too commercial, people promoting Christmas so that they can become wealthy, bad-mouthing the Jews because they don't believe in Christ, but they're willing to take advantage of the monetary increase that they can receive as a result of Christ and all these different things. And I've been guilty of this in times past. I really have. And somewhat ashamed of it, to be honest with you. Because I'm glad to be a part of a country, a nation, a people that not only worships God, but is willing to set aside the time to sing praises to his name in memory of the traditions and the teachings that have gone through the years, extended to each and every one of us, not only a realization of the birth of a Christ child, but a hope of eternal life. There is a scripture which we don't hear so much in our church like we did in the little church where I used to go to church as a child. They love to recite and have us get up in front and recite this little verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this, of course, is the gift that Christ gave, everlasting life. It wasn't just the manger and the humble birth. It wasn't just the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that were brought to him as gifts. It wasn't just his understanding that he could stand in the temples and as a 12-year-old boy and reason with the sages, with the intelligent people of the day. It wasn't just the knowledge that he would be tried and tempted, or that he must endure all the things that you and I would endure. These are all miraculous and marvelous things about our Savior's life and his birth and his existence. But he knew that in order to provide a way of redemption for us, that someone would have to redeem us. And that was his purpose and his reason for living, his reason for being. We sing the song, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love would make our Savior go. And it was a great love. It was a love not only of you and I, but a love of his Father, that he was willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done. And I'm glad to be a part of a nation that still recognizes and appreciates this. In spite of some of the shortcomings and faults and other criticisms that we can have, And in spite of the erosion that we see of these teachings because of the influx of other nationalities and other religious origin, or people of other religious origins, in spite of all of these faults, I guess you might say, that might criticize and attack and in some way, in some small way here and there, destroy this belief, this faith, this teaching, it still endures and it still is a part of our nation. In spite of all of the more or less, I'm going to say silliness, and maybe that's not the right word to use, but less than reverent things that are said and done at Christmas time about Christmas and about the things that pertain to Christmas, the one part of the whole celebration is the carols that proclaim the birth and the endurance of Jesus Christ. And for this, I am thankful. These other songs, these other sayings, these other witticisms will come and go. But the testimonies and the songs of Jesus Christ will endure even as long as he does until his coming. I'd like to share a poem. I know that some people object to poems in sermons, but this won't be a long poem. But I'd like to share a poem. I think I said read it to you a couple years ago. I'd like to read it again. The name of the poem is A Living Gift He Gave. And it almost gets to the point of what Christ's life was about. But listen to what Ruth Prentice said about it, a living gift that he gave. He did not use a silvery box or paper, green and red. God laid his Christmas gift to men within a manger bed. No silken cord was used to bind this gift sent from above. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes and bound in cords of tender love. There was no evergreen to which his precious gift was tied. Upon a bare tree on a hill, his gift was hung and died. It was taken down from off the tree and laid beneath the sod, but death itself could not destroy this precious gift of God. With mighty hand he lifted it from out of the stony grave, forevermore to every man, a living gift he gave. And the gift wasn't just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the promise and the example, as well as the hope, that you and I and every individual here, within the sound of our voices, and those who have gone before us and those who will come after us, have this gift, this hope, this assurance of eternal life. Not that this life is so great that we want it to endure, but that we want to look forward to a more beautiful and more wonderful life than what we have known and enjoyed here in this world, in this life. Life, as hard as it is to describe, is so rich, so good, so much to be appreciated, that we would like to be able to extend it. But we'd like to extend it in a time and in a place where we don't age, where we don't become old and tired and short of breath and suffer from all of the, I'm going to say agonies, maybe that's not a, I guess that is a good word, really, that have a tendency to overwhelm the physical part of this thing we call life. But in this life, we see something that is so good and so beautiful and so worthwhile that we would like to pursue it, that it might endure forever. And we look forward to this with appreciation and hope and assurance that this life, as good as it is, with all of its shortcomings, is but a prelude to the good life that is yet to come and yet ahead of us. I won't be here next Sunday as your Sunday school teacher, so I'm going to get into your Sunday school lesson just a little bit today. In fact, I thought we would get into it this morning, but I kind of messed that up. But I'd like to go to the 13th chapter of the second book of Nephi on page 160 and read a few of these things. And I wondered what I was going to do, because I didn't really have a real long sermon this morning. I wondered what I was going to do to make it longer. I thought, well, I've never been at a loss for words. I'll probably just keep on talking. But I'm so glad that things have progressed the way that they have. We're beginning with the third verse there on page 160. We read Nephi speaking concerning the things which he had written. He says, "Wherefore the things which I have written sufficeth me, save it be a few words which I must speak concerning the doctrine of Christ. Wherefore I shall speak unto you plainly according to the plainness of my prophesying. For my soul delighteth in plainness, for after this manner doth the Lord God work among the children of men. For the Lord God giveth light unto the understanding, for he speaketh unto men according to the language unto their understanding." Did you grasp what he's saying there? He gives light to understanding. He gives meaning to knowledge. He gives understanding or wisdom or ability to appreciate the things which we know, the things which we learn. And with this, of course, comes the hope of eternal life. But he gets to that a little later. "Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world." So herein is the gift that God is giving. Not just his son to be born of a manger and hung on a cross. Not just the agony and the ecstasy that Christ endured as an individual, but that he might take away the sins of the world, that he might cleanse mankind. What would I say? From a state of carnality that we are in to a state in which we can be in the presence of God, not only immortal, but clean every whit from these things which stain our beings and our persons and make us I don't know that unwelcome is the right word, but it makes us feel uncomfortable in the presence of God and of righteousness, to cleanse us from these things so that we are no longer weighed down by the things of the carnal man that would separate us from or keep us separate from the spiritual man and the Spirit of God. "Now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? Now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water? Know ye not that he was holy? Was there any need for God to be baptized? After all, he was holy. He was not weighed down by these carnal sins and these carnal things that I was referring to, these things that separate us from goodness and separate us from God. But notwithstanding he being holy, in spite of his holiness, he showeth unto the children of man that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments." So even Christ demonstrated his willingness to keep the commandments of God, to be obedient to the teachings, instructions, requirements, commandments of God. "Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again it showeth unto the children of man that the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. And he saith unto the children of men, Follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father?" There is no way that we can follow Christ unless we are willing to keep the commandments of the Father, unless we are willing to follow in the example that he has given us and to make a part of our lives that which was a very real part and very much a part. In fact, it was the whole part of his life, and that is obedience to God and to his teachings and to his commandments and to his precepts. I'd like to skip down to verse 18. I probably should read the whole thing, but the point that I want to get to is this gift that God gave. And to point out that this gift that we often think of as being Christ, which he was a gift. He was a gift that God gave not only to Mary and Joseph, but he gave to the ages. He gave to all mankind. He gave to the world. the world being the people that constitute or make up this world. But the gift that he gave was what he brought and what he left that no one else could give or leave, and cannot destroy or take away. But behold, my beloved brethren, starting with going to verse 18 on page 162, but behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins, and runnest unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even in the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, if it would have been better for you that ye had not known me. So here is a warning. After you've done all the things that you've been commanded, after you've done all the things that follow all the instructions that have been given to you, and done everything that has been required in order to approach heaven and death with the assurance of eternal life and salvation. If you do all these things so that you're worthy of that, and then deny him, then deny Christ, it would have been better had you never known him in the first place. And you might ask, well, how could that be? How could it be better? Because here it is. I'm given the opportunity for eternal life. I'm given the opportunity for the best that there is. Something that's better than wealth or riches or fame or position. Something that's better than anything that I can buy or purchase or make in this world. How could it be better for me had I never known him? Because we have known him, we have this hope of eternal life. We have this knowledge that eternal life is there. We have this ability within our grasp to obtain these things. And so we know of a surety that it is there. It's not just a figment of imagination. It's not just something that somebody talked about or that we heard someone describing. It's something that after having gone this far, you know. There is an assurance that comes upon you that you know that it is there. It is a part. It is a reason. You don't do these things to impress other people. You don't do these things to please mom and dad. You don't do these things because you want your spouse to be happier with you. You don't do these things to be a good parent. You do these things that you might be a good child, an obedient child, a child of God rather than a child of man. That you might demonstrate before God your willingness to not only follow him, but to be obedient to his desires and his demands in all that you say and do. And having known this, should you then deny him, you would lose this gift which has been offered to you. You would throw it down and never be able to retain it or pick it up again, because it's not anything that you can do yourself. It's something that only God can give you, and you can receive it from God only through obedience. And if by denying God you cease to be obedient, the gift is no longer there, but is taken away. And so I read this only with the intention of offering this as caution. It is a great gift. It is the most wonderful gift above all possessions that a person can possess. But not only is it within our grasp to obtain it, not only is it within our ability to obtain it, but it is also within our ability to lose it if we're not very careful. So having come this far, having heard the message, realize the fall, realize the sin, the need for repentance, and having done so, having come before our Heavenly Father in a repentant attitude, and being reborn again by the waters of baptism, having received the remission of our sins and the reception of the Holy Ghost that comes upon us to bring us enlightenment along with understanding, ability to recognize and see and understand things as well as know them. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this is the gift that God is offering to us. And this is the expectation, the requirement that is required of us in order that we might obtain this gift. Endure to the end, and we can be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end, and following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do, for this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and of the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that ye have entered in by the way ye should receive. And now that we have entered, now that we are in the way, now that we know the way we are going, we need not suppose that it's going to be an easy road, or an easy path, or an easy way. Christ being holy, not even needing baptism, but doing it to show by example what God requires and expects of each and every one of us, still had an ordeal to survive or to endure that was greater than anything you or I may ever have to do. But it was done to demonstrate to each of us that even in the privileged position that we are in as children of God, as sons and daughters and heirs of Jesus Christ and sons and daughters of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, in spite of all this, there are difficulties that will endeavor to derail us from this pathway or track of life time to time. And though we may not endure the pains that Christ endured in Gethsemane, sorrows will come. Disappointments will come by because of those whom we hold dear and near to us. And we will wonder if we are all alone from time to time. And wonder, as Christ said when he talked to his disciples, can't you wait with me 1 hour? Is your time so precious and your way so weary that you must sleep? You can't even pray for me now in this time of my greatest need. Must I face this alone? And yes, there will be times when, in spite of our love for one another, in spite of our dependence upon one another, and in spite of our desire to extend our strength to one another, there will be times when we are alone. And what we do will depend on how well we are established in this Spirit of God, in this understanding of God, in this knowledge that he has given us. And how much of his Spirit we have retained and has been extended to us, and how great, or maybe I shouldn't say great, how extensive is the knowledge and understanding that comes by his Holy Spirit. But these trials and these difficulties and these difficult times will come. And when they do, remember that our Savior endured them also. He spent his time alone, even though his 12 disciples were nearby. They all slumbered, slept. They all found it almost physically impossible to be there to sustain him when he needed their sustenance. We have been shown the way. We have found the gate. The door has been opened. And the rest now is up to us. But let's view it the way that Nephi viewed it. He said, "Now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, is all done? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." This is God's gift to you. Christ brought this gift and gave it to each and every one of us. And though we couldn't be there at the manger scene, though we couldn't be there in Bethlehem, though we can't appreciate the joy as well as the fear that the shepherds felt when they stood in the presence of the angels and heard those words and praises spoken and sung to them from the heavens. We can't do all those things, and yet God has seen fit and has provided a way in which this gift could be given to you and to I. And the good part of it is, it can be given to our children and to our children's children, to all who would believe. And this is what God requires of us, what He asks of us, what He expects of us, is that we believe what He has said, put our faith and our trust in Him, and keep His commandments and follow His instructions and live in our lives the example that was set in the life of Christ. Last Sunday, Jerry, like Jack, I can't get my words straight here, Jerry. But last Sunday, Jerry expressed a thought that I have in my Book of Mormon marked down here. We got to it in our Sunday school. I said I had another thing I was going to mention, and I didn't. And I was going to mention this in Sunday school, and since I didn't, I'll just mention it here in my sermon this morning. In the 7th chapter of Chronicles, in the 14th verse, I think Jerry read just this one verse all by itself, and I've got it right along with verse 78 in our Sunday school lesson. I've got a little thing there on the side of my Book of Mormon, and it refers to this verse of Chronicles. And it's a promise to us, much like the promise of eternal life. And like I told you, there will come times when you will think you're all alone. You'll think nobody else cares, or they don't care enough. They don't care as much as you'd like them to. Or you could appreciate more assurance and help from them. But when and if this time comes, think of what is said here in Chronicles, what's said here in the 70th verse of the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, these are the requirements: to be His people, to seek His face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to humble ourselves before God. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So a lot is depending upon you and I, because we came to be God's people. We have tried to turn from our wicked ways. We have endeavored to keep His commandments. And we do call upon Him from day to day and time to time. And if we will continue to do this, the promise is that He will hear our prayer. He will hear, He'll heal. He will forgive our sins. And He will heal our land. The 70th verse in the 12th book of the 12th chapter of the second book of Nephi quotes it a little differently. He said, "For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with them that repent and believe in His Son, which is the Holy One of Israel." In our Sunday school class, we mentioned how being a Gentile doesn't automatically doom you, nor being a Jew doesn't automatically redeem you. But only those who are Jews in their heart, who will turn to God, who will look to Him for strength and forgiveness, who will go to Him in repentance, they will be redeemed. And if they are Jews, so be it. They will be redeemed also if they do this. And if they are Gentiles, so be it. They also will be redeemed. Whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles, if they will not turn unto God, if they will not seek His face, if they will not endeavor to keep His commandments and do His will, follow His example, and keep the hope within their breast of eternal life, then they will receive no reward for this. But every one of us that will turn to God, that will keep His commandments, that will seek to serve Him and seek to please Him by doing His will, He will forgive us our sins. He will heal our lands. God bless you, and Merry Christmas, and I hope you have a Happy New Year.